Luke chapter 9. And while you're turning there, I again want to thank each and every one of you for your prayers and your encouragement and your support. Words cannot describe the gratitude and thankfulness that my wife and I have for you, our church family. So for that I say thank you. Today, as we begin a new year, as we approach the fall, we're going to discuss what I believe to be one of the most important elements and topics in all the scriptures. We're going to have a conversation that I think the church at large needs to have today. The title of this morning's sermon is A Call to Discipleship. Now, discipleship is a fancy word that scholars and theologians use to simply describe living a life that emulates Jesus. Today, this is a buzzword in the church. Now, if you're new here today, or maybe if this is your first time, let me just define discipleship for you. Let me give you a clear definition of what discipleship is. You see, discipleship is, you know, if you think about it for a second, discipleship can be a little bit tough to define. I may have a different view of what discipleship is than you, and I imagine that if we asked different people in the room, we'd get a bunch of different answers. So maybe you know what discipleship is. Maybe we should just put a microphone in the middle of the room and have an open forum and see what everybody else thinks discipleship is today. You see, we can put a bunch of fancy words around it, but this morning, I think in order for us to get a clear picture of what discipleship is, maybe we need to change the question that we're asking. So instead of asking what it is, let's ask what discipleship is not. Maybe this can help us eliminate some things that will bring confusion. So let's talk about a few things. First thing, discipleship is not biblical intelligence, biblical knowledge, or biblical literacy. Now, I imagine that if I asked many of you how you would define discipleship, what you believe discipleship is, I hear answers like discipleship is knowing God's word. Discipleship is memorizing scripture. Discipleship is coming to church each week, sitting in a pew, sitting through service, learning more about God. Now, I imagine at some point in my life, I had that same answer. But you realize that the most educated people in the Bible during Jesus' time, the most knowledgeable people, the people that knew the most about Jesus and about God, were the same people that plotted Jesus' murder. The Pharisees, they were the most intelligent ones. They had all the answers. And they were the same people that killed Jesus. In church today, people say, what about Sunday school? Sunday school curriculum, that's discipleship, right? Nope. That ain't it. What about, like, you know, Bible study? We go and hang out with believers and we talk about the Bible. Like, that's discipleship, right? Nope. That ain't it either. What about things that, you know, like Awana and all these things that I grew up in? And, you know, what about that stuff? Nope. That ain't it either. Now, some of you may be thinking, well, hold on, preacher. Those things you just listed, I still do those things today. I did those things growing up, and those things have done a lot of good for me, and they have helped me come to know God. And you know what, friend, I'd say? I agree with you. I did those same things growing up. But you see, those things that I just listed, they are an avenue to discipleship. They are an avenue to discipleship. The question is, what are you going to do with the opportunity that you're given when you get to the avenue? And see, for years and years, the church has had this idea that the more Bible studies we can offer, the more services we can have, well, they'll be a disciple if they go to a service each week, and they go on Wednesday night, and then they're in a small group, and then they're in this and that, and if they can memorize 10 verses a year, and then if they can read a chapter a week, that will make them a disciple. And yet, for years and years now, people continue to leave out the back door of the church. And you say, well, that's a big statement to make. What allows you to say that? Last night, I came across an article from Tom Rainer, who is the president of Lifeway. They are the people that make Sunday school curriculum. They know more about churches than anybody in America. And according to Lifeway, each year, 6,000 to 10,000 churches will close their door and cease to exist. 6,000 to 10,000. When I read that, I about fell out of my chair. Like, I knew the number would be high. But think about that. 10,000 churches, buildings, close their door each year. So that means that this week, 200 churches have put a sign on the front door saying, "We no longer exist." So people have said for years, "Oh, that's discipleship. That's how you get a disciple." What are some other things? What about surrounding yourself with godly people? You know, having mentors and godly influences and having people invest in your life and telling you how that's discipleship, right? Nope, that ain't either. You see, there's this one guy who he happened to live with Jesus. He happened to hear all his sermons. He happened to hear everything that he said. He saw all of his miracles. He saw all these different things. And then, in the most important moment of his life, he turned on him. You've probably heard of him before. His name is Judas Iscariot. Judas walked with Jesus. He ate with Jesus. He broke bread with him. And Jesus was betrayed by Judas for mere silver. So we know that's not discipleship. What about observing religious rituals? You know, things like getting baptized. Folks, baptism is so beautiful. It's a picture to the world of the decision that we have made to follow Christ. But baptism is not discipleship. Dunking yourself in a glass full tub of water is not what makes you a disciple. What about the sacraments? What about when we take up communion? That's not it either. What about worship? What we just did when we gathered together and we worship God as one body? Nope, that ain't it either. All these different things are avenues and elements that lead us to discipleship. But the question is, what do we do with those things? Barna recently did a study, and they polled many different churches across America. And they asked them this question. They said, how well are you making disciples in your church? And that's what churches are supposed to do, build disciples up. They said, how well are you doing it? 1% of the churches said that they were making disciples well. That means that 99% of the churches that responded said that they are not making disciples well. The one thing that they are called to do by God, and 99% of them said they're not doing it well. You're like, well, who took that survey? The janitor? No. This was pastors. Pastors of these churches were taking these surveys about their own flock, and they were saying, the people in my church, I have not discipled them well. 1% were able to say that they believed that they had. They probably had a bias. So if we as a church, folks, if we're going to gather 52 weeks a year, 52 times in this sanctuary, and we're going to sing, and we're going to talk about what it means to be a disciple, and we're going to invite you to partner with us and to walk through life with us, and we're going to teach you these things, and we're going to invest time and money and all these different things, if we're doing all this, but we're not making disciples well, then maybe we really don't know what discipleship is. Maybe today we need to take a step back, we need to look in the mirror, we need to evaluate, and we need to ask ourselves the question of what is authentic discipleship? Now, I'm not going to tell you what I think. I'm going to tell you what the creator of discipleship thinks, Jesus. Look at Luke chapter 9 with me. We're going to start in verse 23. Verse 23 says, "Then he said to them all, whoever wants to be my disciple," whoever wants to be my disciple, I'm going to stop there for a minute. He didn't say Joseph's disciple, or he didn't say Pastor Dennis's disciple, or Pastor Billy's disciple. He said, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up the cross and follow me. Whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life will save it. So very clearly, he says, hey, look, this disciple thing, you want to do it? There's two things you got to do. First, you got to deny yourself, then you got to take up your cross, and you got to follow me. Now, in Jesus' time, in the Roman world, the cross was a symbol of guilt and shame, and it was actually the worst possible way a person could die. So you may be reading that and be like, man, die to myself, take up, I don't even have a cross. Like, what does that look like today in my perspective and this 21st century of life? What does that look like? You see, folks, before we found Christ, we viewed life through a human perspective. We saw things through a human and sinful lens. So it affected the way we viewed relationships, the way we viewed money, the way we viewed church, the way we viewed people. But you see, the moment that a person accepts the Holy Spirit into their heart, and the Holy Spirit begins to rejuvenate them and to bring them back to life, that moment, the person sees life through a new perspective. They put on a new lens, and they see things through a heavenly and a godly perspective. So the things that they used to want to do and the things that used to satisfy their desires, they no longer are satisfied by. So it changes the way they view money, changes the way they view their marriage, changes the way they view their friendships and their relationships. And Jesus is saying, hey, look, if you want to be my disciple, the first step you got to do is you have to die daily to all that stuff from yesteryear. All that sin that used to hold you down. All those generational curses that started with your grandfather and has passed down to your dad and then now down to you. Those curses of alcoholism and adultery and lust and stealing. He's saying all those things, you've got to be the one that puts those things into death every day. Not just on the day you get saved. Not just on the day you get baptized. But every day. Because if you don't, those sins will so easily entangle you. They will hold you back. See, when we put that new lens on, we begin pursuing righteousness. We begin putting on the new self. We don't just do it one time. He says every day, yesterday, put on your new self. Today, die to yourself. Die daily. Tomorrow, the day after that, and the day after that. See, discipleship demands that we die to self every day and we become more like Christ. So the first note this morning is this, if you're taking notes today. Discipleship begins with a life daily surrender. Jesus. We're going to continue. Each point we're going to hit a different passage, so it's okay if you don't stick with me. The verses are on the screen. The next verse I'd like to read to you this morning is John chapter 8, verse 31. Verse 31 says this, to the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, if you hold my teaching, you are really my disciple. See, folks, there comes a point in time in every Christian's life where you've got to go through a season of learning. After the Apostle Paul's conversion on the road to Damascus, he had a time where he went away for 3 years and he dedicated himself to prayer. He didn't dedicate himself to man, he dedicated himself to God so that he could build that relationship with God. And you see, as we die to self and as we begin to deny ourselves, we find out that Scripture is how we go to battle. Scripture is what defends us. It's the weapons we use. It's the things that we use to protect our eyes, protect our hearts, and to protect our minds. And God just said, hey, this scripture that I've given you, if you'll take it and you'll apply it, it will provide everything that you need. See, sometimes in life, we treat life like a baseball game. We get up to bat, the pitcher throws the ball, and we rear back and we pow! We make contact, we make a decision of faith, we get saved, we get baptized, we're running to first, man, we're flying, we're excited, we're pumped up, we're ready to go. And you know what happens? We get to first base, we boom, we trip and we fall. And the sin that used to hold us back, it's rearing its ugly head again. And we were once on fire, and then after a few months after the excitement kind of died down, we're in the same place we were before. You know what happens? We get content sitting on first base. We're looking, we're like, man, second. Like, I see second and third. But, man, that's a lot of work to get there. You know, I just hit the ball. I'm on base. That's all I got to do. I'm just going to chill on first base for a little bit. I'm going to let everybody else run the bases. And we get content. And God's saying, no. He said, I've got so much bigger things in store for you. But you've got to keep going. You've got to keep pushing. Some of you today, you made a conversion. You became a Christian. You got to first base and you stopped there. So some of you today, for the first time in your life, you need to get serious about your faith. You really allow God's word to say, God, I'm going to take time out of my busy schedule. God, I'm going to commit my time to you. God, would you speak to me? And until you do that, some of you will be stuck where you are. Here at Burning Bush, we do everything that we can to provide spaces and opportunities for discipleship. We want to give you as many ways to be like Jesus as you can. But here's the thing. It starts with you. It's nothing that we can do to make you do it or to make you engage and take it seriously. It starts with you. We want to give you different opportunities to partner with us, to join with us. And man, let me tell you, we got some awesome opportunities. Today, I challenge you to pray about whatever that next step is that you need to take. Maybe if you've never, you know, experienced God's word before, maybe it's reading through the F260 plan with us. This past year, and I'm going to give you a list here. You can put it up, Dan. We have a reading plan that we're going through. Our pastor challenged the whole church to read through the Bible every year. If you want to start tomorrow, join us. But this will give you a good opportunity to really dive into God's word. It gives you a simple plan. You can begin reading these things and putting them into practice. Maybe you need to take a step out and join our prayer team that we told you about last week. Maybe you need to rub shoulders with some prayer warriors and see what it means to really submit your life to prayer and walk with some of these folks who have been walking with the Lord for years. One of the things that we encourage every person, member or not, here at this church, we encourage every person to be engaged in a small group. We're not saying that you got to be in every small group that we offer. If you want to do that, that's cool. But we're just asking that you be in one group so that you can have access to knowing more about God, but also so that we can walk through life together. Maybe you need to join a small group today. Ladies, maybe you're starving, crying out for help. You're like, man, I'm going through motherhood and it's tough. Let me tell you, we got some awesome lady studies where we're providing mentorship. We're providing education. We're providing a safe place where you can come and you can talk about some of these things. Men, Pastor Dennis leads men's fraternity on Wednesday night. Countless men that go through and they just talk about life. Maybe you need to get in a Sunday school class. We offer them before and after. This is more of an inductive time where you can really learn. You can really come to know the Bible and know the scriptures. Maybe you're starving for community. Home groups is something that you need to do. Maybe you've got plugged in, but your children haven't got plugged in yet. We want to disciple them too. Your children, your students. We have a phenomenal small groups going on in our student ministry. So whatever it is today, I challenge you. Don't hold back. We want to give you as many opportunities for discipleship as possible. And if you'd like to join one of those today, we purposely put a little card with all the different things. And as we're speaking this morning, pray about it. And if you want to get on one, check the box off, put in the offering. We'd love to get you plugged into a group so that you can begin to grow. Let's continue. Matthew chapter 4. Verse 18. This is a passage that many of you are familiar with. It says, as Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come, follow me, Jesus said, and I will send you out to fish for people. At once, they left their nets and they followed him. So we know that discipleship begins with a life daily surrendered to Jesus. We know that it continues by obeying the truth learned from Scripture. And the third point this morning is this. Discipleship requires fishing for people. So here we see Jesus encountering Peter and some of the fishermen. And he begins to talk to them. And see, these men, they don't know a whole lot about the Bible, but they know a whole lot about fishing. They aren't the most brightest bunch. And you know, as I read that, I begin to think, any fishers in the house? I know a bunch of you are. In fishing world, I feel like I know a lot of gearheads. Have you ever heard what a gearhead is? A gearhead is the guy who every time you see him, They're at Bass Pro Shop buying the newest reel. Late, some of your wives are like, yes, that's my husband, or that's my father. Amen. Yeah. They're buying the newest stuff. They're buying the coolest bait and the new shiners and all of this stuff. They just like buying gear everywhere they go. Oh, I got this rod. And any of you got a boat in your garage that's been sitting, you've had it for 10 years, you've taken it out on the water twice. You know what I'm talking about? Anybody like that? And they collect all this gear. But you know what a gearhead does? A gearhead gets all this gear, and they don't ever go fish. I have people like that. I'm like, man, you got all this stuff, but do you ever go fish? Like, have you ever actually caught anything? And you see, sometimes in church, we do that as Christians. We suck up all this knowledge and listen to all these sermons and read all these books and all this stuff, but the stuff that we're taking it isn't equating to anything. If you sit and you look, it's like, okay, I'm all this I've taken it, what am I producing? And I haven't reached anybody. We've got churches that are doing all these events and cool stuff for the community, but they're not reaching anybody. Jesus says, when I called you so that I can make you fishers of men. Catfish? Trout fishing? Bass, please. I can teach you to fish for something much greater than that. He says, come, and if you follow me, I want you to fish. Fish, he says. Jesus didn't die on a cross so that he could give you a free Willy Wonka ticket so that you can get into Disneyland. Okay, sometimes we get sad and we're like, whoo, oh, I got my get out of hell free card. I'm going to heaven. I'm good. I'm just going to take a seat. No, that's not what salvation's about. Jesus didn't save you from something. Jesus saved you to something. Jesus says, when you choose to follow me, I don't want you just to stop a second. I want you to keep running and keep going because you don't know what I got in store for you in second and third and one day when you reach heaven, home. Jesus says, I've got so much in store. Why did he say all this? What was the purpose? Fishers and men, what's the purpose? This is important. Don't miss this. Because discipleship is rooted and it culminates in mission. The whole purpose of fishing for men, the whole purpose of evangelism, the whole purpose of discipleship for everything that we do is rooted and culminated in mission. See, accepting Christ and getting baptized is not the finish line, it's the starting line. You say, well, where do you get that mission from? We get it from Matthew 28, the Great Commission. Jesus says, go therefore, make disciples of all nations. That's where we get our mission as a church. Here at Burning Bush, we believe that we're called to connect people to Jesus and each other. But in order to do that, Jesus says, look, in order to do that, you got to pick up that thing and you got to go fishing. You got to cast those nets out. All those relationships that I've given you, those people that I brought into your life, I didn't do it just so y'all could have a good time. I want you to fish. I want you to cast your nets into their lives. And you know what? He says, sometimes it's not going to work. Sometimes you ain't going to catch nothing. So what you do, I want you to reel them back in. I want you to change your bait. That's okay. Let's change our bait. Let's refocus. Maybe we need to approach it a little bit different. And I want you to cast it again and again. Folks, if we commit to doing that, if we commit to loving people and serving people, what you guys are doing, we're doing all these things in the name of love. Why are we doing those things? We're doing them so that we can have an opportunity to have one moment. And many times that's what it is. Maybe you've invested in your neighbor. You've been building and building and building. And finally, you get one moment to give them the gospel. The question is, will you take it or not? If you don't take it, more than likely you'll never get that opportunity again. I pray to God that you take that opportunity and say, hey man, look, I'm not the smartest guy. But man, I know Jesus, and Jesus gave me a story. Let me tell you about what he's done for me. Some of you may be thinking, man, Joseph, like, I've felt that before. I felt the Holy Spirit kind of pressing on my heart to do it. But man, it's scary. I don't know what to say. All year we've been talking about your story. God has given you a story for a reason. He wants you to share it with others. Though you may not know what to say, in those moments when you step out in faith, you share your faith, God begins to take over. The things that you don't even know that you knew, verses from Sunday school when you were four, they begin to pop up and God begins to speak through you. He uses your story to communicate his love. God says, I don't want you to say all the perfect. He's like, I don't want you to be perfect. I want you to be productive. Don't worry about what you got to say, and don't worry about all these things. Just be obedient. If you will be obedient and you'll make the effort, I'll be the muscle. He'll never let you down. He'll never leave you. He'll give you the words to say. So are we fishing for people today? Many times the church will send people out. But people don't have anything to say. They're sharing from an empty well. This is why it's so crucial that we get in God's word, that we know God each day. Let's continue to our fourth point this morning. It's a verse out of 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy 2:2 says this. You can see it on the screen. And the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable people who will also be required, who will also be qualified to teach others. So the fourth note this morning is this. It's that discipleship requires replication. Replication. This is the second part of the Great Commission. Jesus says, go and make disciples. Then he says, I want you to then teach them to obey all that I have commanded you. You see, every disciple, anybody who wears the name of Christ is called to be a disciple. You say, how do we do that? What does that look like? I'm going to tell you. The goal of disciple making is to intentionally equip leaders with the Word of God through accountable relationships. This is the big part. Empowered by the Holy Spirit in order to replicate faithful followers of Jesus. I'm going to leave that there because some of y'all need to write that down. That's good stuff. The goal of disciple making, read it again, is to intentionally equip believers with the Word through accountable relationships empowered by the Holy Spirit in order to replicate faithful followers of Jesus. So every disciple should be a disciple maker. You see, discipleship has to replicate. And if it dies with us, then it's dead. If my life and my salvation simply ends with me, then no one else under me can come to Christ. So now, I have to ask myself the question, how am I replicating my faith to my children? As a dad, if I don't replicate my faith into my children, then what do I expect to do one day when they're parents? What type of legacy do I want to leave behind? Do I want to continue this generational curse of sin, and even worse, this generational not replicating discipleship? No, I want to leave a legacy that I can be proud of. A legacy built on Christ. You see, we're called to make disciples who make disciples. That's a different approach. This isn't just a one-stop shop. We don't just get saved and then we're done. No. We make disciples who make disciples. And this is how Jesus changed the world. So I ask you today, how are you replicating a life lived in obedience to Jesus? How are you replicating daily surrender, sharing your faith? The next question is, who wants to be like you? Hopefully a lot of people want to be like you. I hope a lot of people want to be like you because they look at you and they say, yeah, that coworker, that teacher that I have, that neighbor, and that person cares. We come from different backgrounds. We don't have a lot in common. But man, anytime I need help or anytime something happens, they care for me. Or that person over there that I work with, man, they got integrity. Or man, they got peace. I wish I could have some of that peace. I don't know where that comes from. Man, they've got some joy. They look at you and they say, you know, we don't always agree on everything. But I respect that person. Folks, that is replicating discipleship. When people look at you and they say, man, I want to be like that guy. Whatever he's doing, whatever well he's drawn from, sign me up. As I stand here today, I'm a product of the people that have invested in my life. typically somebody who's older than me, a little bit wiser. They love me enough sometimes to take me behind the woodshed and say, Joseph, what are you thinking? The accountable relationships part sometimes hold me accountable in areas that I need help. Sometimes encourage me where I need be. Mentor me and say, Joseph, this is what it looks like to be a disciple of Jesus. This is what it looks like to put on your new self every day. You know what I do? I look at that person and I say, man, when I get older, I want to be like that. That's the type of marriage I want. That's the type of father and grandfather that I want to be. And then there's also those people that we look at and we say, man, I don't want to be anything like them. They're negative all the time. All they care about is themselves. They don't add to anybody. All they do is tick, 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 tick. Nobody wants to be that guy. So I ask you today, how do people look at you? When your name comes up, what's the first thing that people think? Do they think all those good qualities that we listed? Selfless. Gives to others. Love God. So we ask the question, how did Jesus disciple people? He said, if you want to be my disciple, you must follow me and do as I do. You see, Jesus was the greatest preacher to ever live. And he probably could have saved the world with one message, but he didn't do that. He didn't focus on saving all the big crowds. He focused on the few. He said, you know, I've got this message that's the most important message to ever graze the earth. You know who I'm going to entrust it to? I'm going to entrust it to 12 fishermen who aren't that bright. It's okay. Because you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to teach them. I'm going to train them. And I'm going to equip them. And I'm going to raise them up. I'm not just going to preach at them. I'm going to do life with them. See, there's a difference. I'm going to show them what it means to be a disciple. I'm going to invest the three most important years of my life into them. Just like Paul did with Timothy. And folks, every Timothy needs a Paul. Every person in this room today needs to have a mentor or person in their life that can look at them and ask them the tough questions and challenge them and say, hey man, I think you're wrong here. Say, hey man, have you really prayed about this? Because I've been in that same situation. And through my years of experience and learning, this is what God showed me. You see, discipleship and replication are all about relationships. It's about showing that you care for people, walking through some of life's toughest battles. And you see, as a discipler, the most important moments are not the moments on the mountaintop. Not the moments when, hey, we reached our goal. Those are great moments. We reached our goal. We took that next step. No. The most important moment is when that person fails and all they feel is shame. They feel like they've let everybody down around them. They feel like they can't get up off the floor. And you extend your arm. Say, let me help you up. You stand them up. Brush your shoulders off. Say, it's okay. We're going to do this together. I'm going to be here with you. I've made that same mistake before. You begin to build self-worth. You say, man, you're worth so much more. You have so much to offer. And I believe that is the most meaningful moment. Now, I wish I could tell you that discipleship is always a bed full of roses and that it's so rewarding, which it is. But man, sometimes you're going to get your heart stomped on. Sometimes you'll invest and you'll pour and you'll pour and you'll pour. And the person just takes the cup and they just drop it. And everything that you've invested is gone. See, Jesus did this. He said, I spent 3 years giving you everything I had. Giving you my heart, my body. What did the disciples do with it? In the time when Jesus needed them most, as he was hanging naked on a cross, the disciples flee. Nowhere to be found. But folks, I promise you, investing in the lives of others, making disciples, is worth the cost. So as we conclude this morning, I want to give you just a few walking points so that we can take this and we can really apply it to our lives. Most of you today will fall into three categories. See, Jesus created all different opportunities for the disciples, but at the end of the day, the disciples were the ones that had to make a decision. So that brings us to where we are now. The first category, maybe some of you today, you're saying, man, Joseph, if that's what a disciple is, well, I'm just going to be honest, that's not me. And if that's where you stand today, that is okay. I'm glad that God has finally shown you what it truly means to be a true disciple. Maybe for the first time, maybe you're a member of this church and you're like, man, I need to get saved. I need to have a Holy Spirit encounter. Because whatever I was doing before, I got baptized, I got all this stuff, but it wasn't the real thing. I want the real thing. And if that's you today, I encourage you, just here in a few minutes, you're going to have that opportunity. I encourage you to step forward. Don't be worried about what everybody's thinking. Don't worry about what your spouse is thinking. Follow Jesus as he's leading you. Some of you have been running too long. And there's a second group. Maybe some of you, many of you today in this room, need to get serious about your faith. You say, man, I'm tired of sitting at first. I'm tired of sitting. I've been sitting here all my life. It's time that I get serious about my faith, that I begin to grow, that I begin to grow maturity, that I begin to open God's Word and allow it to transform my life. Some of you today, I beg you, I encourage you to begin to pray that God would send somebody in this church to disciple you. One of the toughest things in life is saying, man, I don't know. I don't know what to do. And that's okay, because there are so many godly men, so many godly women in this room right now that would love to extend their hand out and say, man, let me help you. Let's go grab coffee once a week. Why don't you come over, you and your wife? I know you didn't have a dad growing up. Let me show you what it means to be a godly husband. Let me show you what it means to be a godly wife, how to raise your children. If you're in that place today, man, don't run from that. Don't be afraid to ask for help. And then the third group this morning, which many of you fall into. Some of you today, you need to begin getting to work. You need to pick up the fishing rod. You need to begin fishing for people. You guys have lived lives where you've poured into so many relationships. And it's time to start taking steps in faith and sharing that gospel with the ones that we love. Those students that you're investing in, teachers. Those people that work under you, bosses, at all your jobs and all your companies. Those people that you're encountering every day, nurses. It's time to start stepping out in faith and sharing what God is doing in your life. Many of you, it's time to look at the next generation of young men, young fathers, and say, hey man, I've been where you are. Let's get together. Let me teach you a few things that God has taught me over this. And guys, let me be honest. There's so much wisdom in the room right now. We just ask to share it. Don't hold it inside. Share it. You're like, nobody wants to hear from me. They don't care. Yes. Yes, they do. In our small groups, we specifically place mentor men and women so that we can talk about doing life together, so that we can talk about some of life's struggles. Maybe there's a person in here, you're like, man, that person's going through that, and I've been through that. Man, don't hold that in. Reach out to them. Find them. Say, hey, would you like to build a, can we just have coffee? Can we build a relationship? Can we just talk about God? Many of you today need to step out and begin investing. Begin pass the baton to the next generation. See, church, we're not making disciples. We're not doing it well. And we have missed the mark. See, one day, your footprints, they're going to fade away from all the things that you've poured into your life. All the things that you bought, all your houses, all your jobs, all your money. All that stuff's going to fade away. But you know the one thing that will never fade away? The investment. The time. The footsteps. And the marks that you have made. That is something that only God can give. So today, church, may we be a church that makes disciples, who goes and makes disciples. Pray with me.